I want to turn to Luke's Gospel, a few sections. Chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel, page 1260. And I'll start in verse 39. And going forth, he, that's the Lord Jesus, went according to his custom to the Mount of Olives. The disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, "Pray, ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and having knelt down, he prayed, saying, "Father, if thou'lt remove this cup from me, but then, not my will, but thine be done." And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in conflict, he prayed more intently, and his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down upon the earth. And then the next chapter, over the page, we'll read from verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there came darkness over the whole land till the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple rent in the midst. And Jesus, having cried with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he expired. Now the centurion, seeing what took place, glorified God, saying, "In very deed, this man was just." Chapter 24, at the bottom of the page. But on the morrow of the Sabbath, very early indeed in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the aromatic spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And when they had entered, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were in perplexity about it, that behold, two men suddenly stood by them in shining raiment. And as they were filled with fear and bowed their faces to the ground, they said to them, "Why seek ye the living one among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you, being yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of sinners and be crucified, and rise the third day." And they remembered his words. Just a verse in John 20. Verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, which was the first day of the week, the doors shut where the disciples were through fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and says to them, "Peace be to you." And then in the Acts, the beginning of the Acts, it says, "I composed the first discourse of Theophilus concerning all things which Jesus began both to do and to teach, until that day in which, having by the Holy Spirit charged the apostles whom he had chosen, he was taken up, to whom also he presented himself living, after he had suffered, with many proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things which concern the kingdom of God, and being assembled with them, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which, said he, you've heard of me." And then verse 10, "As they were gazing into heaven, as he was going, behold, also two men stood by them in white clothing, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do ye stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, shall thus come again, come in the manner in which you beheld him going into heaven.'" I actually have two thoughts tonight I want to present, if I'm helped. I also want to draw from hymns that we sing as well, because I think it brings out beautifully what I want to present. One of the first hymns that I was impressed with just recently was, I think it's 227. Let's just have a quick look at that. 227. Yes, we had this in the morning just recently. And it says, "Lord, into death thy love could go, a death of shame and loss, to vanquish for us every foe, and break the strong man's force." And it goes on to say, "Oh, what a load was thine to bear, alone in that dark hour, sin's weight in all its terror there, God's wrath and Satan's power." Verse 3 says, "The storm that bursts o'er thy blessed head is hushed forever now." I want to speak about the storm that Jesus faced. And then I also want to finish with thinking about the calm that came in and the victory of his great work finished. You know, I was climbing up part of Ben Rhynas on Wednesday. And when I started off, the whole mountain was covered in snow. Beautiful, lovely day, very attractive. But it was quite wild and windy. Quite wild and windy. When I left the car park, I thought, this is going to be a bit of a struggle to get up this mountain. It's not a Munro, so it's not one of the over the 3,000 feet. It's a Corbett, I believe. But it's the highest in Moray. And I quite often go to it because I think it's quite nice to get up to the top and see the nice view of the whole area. But, you know, as I was going up, the wind picked up more and more and more. And the higher up you get, the greater the wind. I felt I was like this, trying to get up this mountain, you know. And I felt, you know, at some point I'm maybe going to be plucked off the mountain. Such was the ferocity of the wind. I thought, I think I'll just turn and go back down again. So I got near to the top. I could see the top. But I thought, no, I'm not going to go on up there. If I'd gone round the north side, I've done that before when it's been very windy, and it was sheltered around the north side when it's a south wind, and I could get up to the top that way and then get back down. But it was all covered in snow, and the wind was whipping up the snow, and it was, of course, it was driving across, and you could hardly see. So it became dangerous, and I didn't want to go down that way. So I just came back down again. And on my way down, I met four people going up, and I said to them, beware, it's very, very stormy and windy at the top there. Watch yourselves. Be careful. They carried on. I don't know how far up they got, but I came on down. But it got me thinking about the storms in life, you know. And the scripture speaks about storms. I think the greatest storm of all, of course, is what the Lord Jesus endured at cross, at Calvary. The storm, the great wrath of God, the great matter of sin that he bore at Calvary. But I first of all want to draw upon a few other scriptures, if that's possible, because Peter experienced a storm, and the disciples in the boat, you know, they experienced a great wind, a sudden squall came up, and they were fearful. But the Lord Jesus was able to speak by a word, bringing a great calm. He's got the power and the authority, even over creation. How great he is. What a person, you know, the Lord Jesus. And of course, Peter also, at one point, was walking in the water to go to Jesus. We have that in, I think it's in Luke 8 or Matthew, somewhere. But he went out in the water to go to Jesus, you know. And then, of course, he saw the wind. That's what it says. He didn't see the waves and everything else. You can't really see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. And of course, when I was going up that mountain, there were some bushes and I could hear the wind whistling through it really loudly, you know. So you could see the effects of it. And Peter saw the effects of the wind. He took his eyes off Jesus. Don't take your eyes off Jesus in your Christian life. Keep your eyes on him. Because we are going through a world that really it's a moral storm. At the present time, there's a great uprising of everything under the sun that's opposed to God, you know. And I think there's a great storm that's proceeding. But I want to focus really tonight on the storm that the Lord Jesus endured at Calvary's cross. You know, as I said, that hymn that touched me, the storm that burst o'er thy blessed head. Think of that, is hushed forever now. But he went forward to face that storm. The Lord Jesus knew what he came to do. He came to endure the matter of the cross. He came to take up the matter of sin and to deal with the matter of your sins and my sins. How wonderful that is. To have peace with God required that that matter that stood out between us and God was dealt with. Well, the Lord Jesus has done the work at the cross. His blood has been shed so that you can have your sins dealt with. You can be set free. You can be cleansed. You can be redeemed. Redeemed means that you're purchased. You belong to him. Think of that. How precious. What a matter that is. But I read, first of all, in Luke 22, because the Lord Jesus, in the garden here, was about to go on to the cross. And he was about to be betrayed by Judas. He comes in verse 47 of this chapter. He was about to be denied by Peter. But you know, he was in conflict here.
It's often been said that the Lord Jesus bore in his spirit here at Gethsemane what he endured and bore, took on in his body on the cross at Calvary. But he took it on in his spirit here. Think of him praying. What a person the Lord Jesus is. Dependent, perfect, holy, sinless. You know, what a person to attract our hearts. It says here he was going forth according to his custom to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives speaks of a spiritual sphere, really. A sphere where he was peaceful and restful. At the foot of the Mount of Olives is this garden. This garden, Garden of Gethsemane. You know, and it's just over the Kidron River on the other side of Jerusalem where he was going to be crucified. But here he kneels down and he's praying. He's praying to his Father and he's asking if this cup that he was given to drink, this cup of God's wrath, this cup where the matter of sin had to be taken on board, the Lord Jesus was feeling this intensely, absolutely intently. You know, it says being in conflict, he prayed more intently in his sweat. His sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground. Does that not appeal to your heart, dear hearer, to think of what the Lord Jesus went through for us personally? Think of what he did. And we're speaking this afternoon about love and the love that's expressed. But before that love really could be fully expressed, I suppose it was really expressed in its all its fullness in the way that he laid down his life for us. And here he is on his way to lay down his life. And he's going through it in his spirit here. We're not told how long he was here. We're not told that. But you know, in chapter 23, what we are told, that while the Lord Jesus is crucified on the cross, where he'd endured all the suffering and the scorn of men and their hatred against him and all the way they treated the Lord Jesus, you know, and the depth of his sufferings. But here in chapter 23, we read about the sixth hour. The sixth hour. There he had. He'd been on the cross already for 3 hours, I believe. You know, the first 3 hours on the cross. A public sphere. Public testimony to the humiliation of the Lord Jesus. What a saviour, you know. What a saviour. Such was his love. It's often been said it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was his love. His love for his God and Father. His love for the assembly. His love for you. The Lord Jesus loves us. He loved us. And our love was expressed. He still loves us. That love's the same. The love of the Lord Jesus is the same now on the throne above as it was on the cross of shame. That love is still the same. Oh, how it should affect us afresh to think of the one who suffered and died for me. It's an individual matter. The one who suffered and died. Each one of us have to say that. We have to accept that for ourselves. Trust. Trust in the Saviour, you know. Accept him for yourself. He's the only Saviour. The scripture tells us there's no other name. There's no other person. It's only Jesus. Jesus is the one that's presented by the preacher. He's the one that's pointed to. He's the only Saviour because he's done the work. He's suffered on the cross. He's borne the storm, the great storm. And no wonder it was a scene of darkness. Man was not allowed to penetrate, to see the greatness of what the Lord Jesus endured on the cross. That 3 hours of darkness. We can't really understand it. We can't. But he felt it in all its great strength and power. You know, he felt it. He endured it. We read about that in another scripture. He endured the cross. Despised the shame, but he endured the cross. What a matter. So there came darkness over the whole land till the ninth hour. You think of that. We read in another scripture, you know, that as to the Lord, 1,000 years are as one day, and one day as 1,000 years. You think of the depth of 3 hours of God's, use the word unmitigating, it means there was no relief at all. The Lord Jesus bore that storm that burst over thy blessed head. We know about storms in the world, you know. They get names, you know. Euroclidon, I think, is in the end of Acts, you know, what Paul and those in the ship endured, you know. But we've had named storms this year, and what it brings, all the trouble and all the violence that comes in a storm and the destruction. But think of the greatest storm of all that the Lord Jesus went through in order that this great matter of sin, which stood out between God and man when sin came in and brought in death, and all the sorrow of the scene in which we live. We look around us, and it's all as a result of sin coming in, bringing in all the sorrow and all the suffering and all. And of course, it ended up in death. But the Lord Jesus, you know, he endured it here. And the sun was darkened, it says. The veil of the temple rent in the midst, it says here. And then Jesus cried with a loud voice. It's often been said that the communion was broken. The communion was broken, but not the relationship. He was ever there as the Son of God. Think of that. And of course it says here, Jesus, having cried with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." How attractive is that to us, you know? Think of that. The Lord Jesus, having endured that storm, having borne it all, and having finished it and completely dealt with that matter, he's now able to commit his spirit into the hands of his Father, you know. And then he expired. What, that in itself is a miracle. The Lord Jesus is the one who's the originator of life, the one who brought in life, the one who was able to give life. He was able to raise the dead, and he will yet do that. He's going to do that in a soon coming day. The Lord Jesus is soon going to come with the power and the authority to raise all the dead. The first of all, the dead in Christ. Those with faith, he will come with the authority and power to bring them out of death. Only the Lord Jesus has that power, you know. It says in the scripture, of course, that all power has been given to him, into his hands. How safe they are. What a person to have such power. And he's going to use that power, of course. He's going to bring out all the dead. He's going to bring out those in the first resurrection to life. But he's also solemnly going to bring out those in the second resurrection to judgment. And that's a solemn matter. That is, in one sense, is not glad tidings. It's not good news. But you know, it is good news to hear about Jesus tonight as a Savior. A Savior of sinners like you and I. We're all the same. We're all sinners. We all have before God. We've failed. I was in Elgin yesterday. I was up at the gym and swim, and I was talking to a chap there. It's interesting how you start a conversation sometimes with people. You let them start it, and you get a point where you can just interject something. And we're speaking about the tragedies of things in the world, and you don't want to dwell on that too much. But then they said, they don't know what's going to happen. I says, well, actually, you know, if you read the scriptures, the Bible, you'll find that there's prophecy there. And prophecy will tell you what's going to happen. You start to think about it, you know. And then there was this chap who then came up to me, and we had a 15-minute conversation. It was very interesting, actually. He says, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But he didn't say the Lord Jesus. He didn't express that he was the Savior or anything. So we got into conversation. He's asking me questions about things, and I'm just giving him an answer. You know, it's interesting how you get that opportunity to speak to souls, you know. And we had quite a conversation. And I hope I've left an impression with that man. You'd never know what's going to result from a conversation. But, you know, you get diverted with all sorts of questions sometimes when you speak to people, you know. But I think what we had this afternoon was interesting as to the judging of the spirits, you know, recognizing it. But at the same time, in expressing God's love, you love people. You want to attract them to the Lord Jesus. You want to bring them into salvation. You want to point them to the Savior. You want to tell them about the one who's suffered, who's borne the storm, who's the Savior of sinners, who's done the work, finished the work. And of course, I read in chapter 24, because it's a wonderful thing that these persons entered into the tomb. Now, normally, I suppose, when people go into the tombs, they maybe find bones there. They find there is the evidence of a body that's been there. Well, here was a tomb that was entered into. And they knew that the Lord Jesus' body had been placed in that tomb. They knew that when they came back, that they would go in and they would expect to find the body of Jesus. And they went in and found he wasn't there. They were in perplexity about it. What's happened? You know, I think the tomb where Jesus lay gives us a sense of great peace. The work having been accomplished. The Lord Jesus having fulfilled the will of God. He's entered into death. He delivered up his own spirit. He expired. You know, he only could say in John's gospel that he had authority to lay down his life. But he could also say he had authority to take it again. What a wonderful person. Think of that. What authority that is. Men speak about authority and they speak about rights and they speak about power. But no one's like the Lord Jesus. He's got power and authority and rights over every man. You know, that's a wonderful thing. Well, they went into the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus. He wasn't there. What's happened? You know, and then these two men, angels, they then, they're filled with fear. You know, you can understand their position. They're filled with fear. And they say, why seek the living one among the dead? Jesus is risen. Jesus is living. You know, we can't preach the gospel if we finished on the cross and Jesus, having laid down his life, having shed his blood, an important matter, but his resurrection is so important for the gospel to go out because we present someone who's living, someone who's risen. That's why I continued on, because the first thing that the Lord Jesus does in John 20 was he brings in peace. That's the first thing he did. When they were there gathered together in that room, you know, the doors were shut. They were in fear, you know. Jesus came and brings in peace. How wonderful it is to have peace in your soul. To have peace that having a living link with the Lord Jesus by faith, he's done everything for you. He's secured you. He's shed his blood for you. He's cleansed you. He's set you free. Think of that. You now belong to him. You now belong to him. Well, there I didn't go on, but having brought in peace, he then shows them. He shows the evidence that he'd actually died. And that he shows the evidence that it was the same person. It wasn't someone different. It's the same person. You know, and in the beginning of Acts, you know, the writer to Luke continues in writing in the Acts, you know, and he presents the one that presented himself living after he had suffered. Oh, how wonderful it is to consider the Lord Jesus as the one who now has presented himself as living. What a wonderful thing it is just to have peace in your life, peace in your soul, knowing that he's done everything for you, for your eternal salvation. You know, but you're also given something else here. He commands them to remain in Jerusalem because they were to await the promise of the Father. Now that's the gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is available to the believer in the Lord Jesus. You might be assured of your link with him presently and assured of what he's done for you and assured of his love. And also to give you the power to be here in testimony, to speak to other people, to point them to the Lord Jesus. That's one of the great services of the Holy Spirit, is that he loves us to be pointed to the one who's in glory, the one who they saw here going up. Think of that. What a wonderful sight it must have been for those people here to see Jesus being carried up into heaven. And then they're seen here gazing. They're gazing into heaven. And it says two men. Whether it's the two that appeared at the tomb, we're not told. We don't know. It might be the same persons. But it says, men of Galilee, why are you standing looking into heaven? It's Jesus that's gone up that way. He's coming again soon in this manner. Think of that. How wonderful. Of course, that's possibly the Jewish understanding of things, because the Lord has gone up and he'll come down and they'll see him, you know. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus, what we're waiting for is Jesus to come very shortly to take us to be with him. We won't see him coming in the clouds, but we'll be taken up in an instant, it says in the scripture, the twinkling of an eye, faster than you can blink, the Lord Jesus is going to come. And he's going to gather every single person, every single soul that's trusted in the Lord Jesus. He's going to take them in an instant off this world, off this earth, and to be with him. And we're going to meet him in the clouds. And he's going to carry us and take us up into heaven. How wonderful that is. What an attraction that is. And it's not just a story. It's not just a theory. It will be a reality. That's what we're waiting for. The reality of the Lord Jesus coming to take us to be with him. Then, of course, he will come at the time of the appearing. That was one of the things that we had in this conversation with this chap. About the period of the dispensation of grace. And about the times of the tribulation. And the 3.5 years of false peace in the earth. After all Christians are taken off it. And then the 3.5 years of total chaos and anarchy. And all the problems. And then Christ coming to take up his rights. Coming for 1,000 years to reign. Think of that. How wonderful that's going to be. To see him. To love him and to know that reign is going to be a reign of righteousness. A reign that's going to be glorious, you know. He's going to be recognized and owned and known by everyone. You know, it does tell us in the scripture that every knee shall bow to Jesus. Every tongue will confess him as Lord to God the Father's glory. Not one being will be missed out in relation to giving him his rightful due and recognition of who he is as Lord. How wonderful is the story of the gospel. How great it is. Well, these were just my simple impressions. I know I maybe haven't touched too many of the hymns that I meant to touch on. One of them that we sung quite often in the prayer meeting is number 55. We sing, through waves, through clouds and storms, God gently clears the way. You know, that's what we often find in life. There's a lot of storms in life. In our own histories, we pass through this scene. And we go through a lot of exercises because we all fail. We all have times when we're not doing what so good as we ought to for the Lord. And then there's times we find, and it's precious to know, just like the poem with the footprints in the sand, that's the times when we failed the Lord and we thought that we were going ourselves. He was actually carrying us. He was actually carrying us through. Think of that. So we can experience some of these things through waves and clouds and storms. 126 is another wonderful hymn that I was impressed with recently. You know, that it says there, may we be given grace to walk by faith while here below. In storm and calm to cleave to thee. So it doesn't matter whether we're going through a stormy time in our lives and things are difficult, or whether we've got a time in our lives when we're finding it's calm and we seem to be going on happy. I think quite often it's the exercises of the storm that promote greater work of God in us than the times of calm and peace, when we tend to go on in our own way and maybe drift along. And I think it's been said, I think that's true with David. It says of King David that he gave more to God out of his affliction and all the exercises and sorrows he faced in his life than he did out of his affection. You know, I think that's true, you know. And I think that's why you've got in that poem of the threads of the great canvas, that's, you've got the threads of gold and silver, and then you've got the dark threads and all the different sorrowful exercises through which we're passed. It's because God is working out his own plan in each one of us, that there is what is secured in our souls that will be for his pleasure, because what it will end up will be speaking of what Christ is. Be speaking of what Christ. Every one of us is soon going to be presented by Christ, really. Well, I suppose the assembly is presented by himself to himself. You know, he'll present the assembly to himself, all glorious. But we'll be there in the image of Christ and for the glory of God eternally. That's a wonderful thought, that. But it's not just a thought. It's going to be a reality. It's going to be a reality. It's not just a theory, as I say. These things are real. The exercises we go through in our lives here are real exercises. Another hymn that I was struck with recently was 263, I think it is. And That's an interesting, the last two lines of the second verse of 2:6-3, where we speak about the death and the sorrow of the Lord Jesus. It says, the power of death has witnessed the strength of love divine. Yes, that was seen at Calvary. You see there the power of death. Well, the strength of love was a power that's greater than the strength of death, you know. The Lord Jesus has defeated the strong man. He's bound him. He's plundered his goods. And every Christian, every true lover of the Lord Jesus, everyone who accepted him as Savior, is one of those goods that belong to the Lord Jesus. And you know the Lord Jesus will not let anyone go that he has secured. You can be assured of that. Trusting in the Lord Jesus is for time and eternity. That's what it is. It's an eternal matter. It's not just that you could be saved today and lost tomorrow. That's an impossibility. When you're saved and trusting in Jesus, you're saved for time and eternity. And it doesn't matter what you may go through in life. You know, you belong to the Lord Jesus. And that's a wonderful matter. Well, maybe just be encouraged. These are just a few simple thoughts. I've just scattered through in my mind these thoughts. But I just thought to just focus our attention tonight on the intense pressure the Lord Jesus went through on the cross and that storm that he bore in order that you and I could know something of the calm and the peace and the joy. And that's one of the great features of the Holy Spirit's service to us. The Holy Spirit serves in us that we might know the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And I can't think of anything more peaceful than that, to know the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. That last hymn we had at the end of the reading was quite affecting, wasn't it? 155, it spoke about, you know, what led thy Son, O God, to come from heaven on high, to shed his precious blood, to suffer and to die. It was towards love, unbounded love to us. What love has been displayed by Jesus, you know. And then what moved thee to impart thy Spirit from above, therewith to fill our heart. How wonderful it is to know that our hearts are filled with peace and joy in believing in the Lord Jesus. I don't think there's anything in this world you can go in for, and you can go in for many things in this world. I have customers that are multimillionaires, you know, and I don't think many of them are happy at all. The happiest thing of all is to have Christ in your life. As one could say, I have Christ, what one time more? Because you will find that everything else in this world doesn't fill and satisfy the heart. Only Christ can fill and satisfy thy heart. We all try, don't we? If we're honest to ourselves, we try this, we try that. We try to make things in life good for us. We try to enjoy this and enjoy that. And what we find is it doesn't satisfy. But Christ satisfies. And only him can truly satisfy us the hearts. May each one of us be encouraged. Have a link. Make sure you've got a link with the Lord Jesus. That you've turned to God and asked for his help and forgiveness. And you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. That, dear friend, is worth more than all the gold in the world. All the diamonds in the world. Everything in the world is possession. The faith in the Lord Jesus is worth more than it all. May God add his blessing to the word for his name's sake. Amen.